Would you please turn to the book of Leviticus and chapter 1. Leviticus and chapter 1. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we say thank you. Thank you for all that you are. Thank you for all that you have done for us. We wish there were more words to say, but you have given us this one to say. And we say thank you from our hearts. And we hope that you are praised and glorified with the saying of it. Help us to understand what it is we really ought to be thankful for this day. As we study from your word, guide us by your Holy Spirit, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of people are thankful this time of year, even people who don't really believe in God. They take some time to express thankfulness around a holiday atmosphere, but you wonder what it is they're really thankful for and to whom they're thankful. We as Christians have something very special to be thankful for, and someone very special to whom to be thankful. I want to talk to you about that today, and we're going to look at it from an Old Testament context. God gave to Israel 5 offerings to present to him in sacrifice: the burnt offering, the meat offering, or the meal offering. The word meat in the Old Testament had a little bit different connotation than the flesh of animals. The peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. Now that's the order in which God gave them. I'm going to change the order just a little bit to present to you from these offerings what it is that we ought to be thankful for and to whom we ought to be thankful. For in each one of these offerings that God gave to Israel, there is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We begin with the burnt offering in Leviticus chapter 1, and in verse 3 it says, "If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish." Christ is the pure Lamb of God, without blemish. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, "In him is no sin." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "Who knew no sin." 1 Peter 2:22, "Who did no sin." And Hebrews 4:15, "Who was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin." Those 4 powerful statements given to us in the New Testament demonstrate that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the pure Lamb of God without blemish. In Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 3, it continues, "And shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord." The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself willingly for us. He said in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." In verse 4 here in Leviticus chapter 1, it says, "And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him." The animal that was sacrificed in place of the person. And thus, the Lord Jesus Christ is our substitute. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "Who gave himself for us." Why did Christ die on the cross? Did he die for himself? Certainly not. There was no reason for him to die for himself. He was the sinless one, the one without blemish. He sacrificed himself for us. In verse 5, it says, "And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord." And Christ died for us, certainly before the Lord. Remember how he cried from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It says in Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." In verse 5, it continues, "And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Of course, Christ shed his blood for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, "We were redeemed, not by all that silver and gold and that stuff of this world, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Drop down to verse 9 in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 9, where it says, "But his inward parts, his legs, shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar." A burnt offering, by its very nature, was something that was consumed entirely upon the altar. And Christ gave all of himself for us. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself." And remember what it says in Philippians chapter 2, where he made himself of no reputation. Think of that. What did he give up to come and do this for us? He did not go halfway or partway or almost all of the way. He was all in on this. "He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Have you ever heard the expression, "Give 110%. A lot of sports coaches like to use that to motivate their team members so that they'll put forth every ounce of effort they have and give it all. Giving 110% is a metaphor for giving all that you have and doing the best that you possibly can. Imagine a coach that would say to his team, "Now go out there and give 99.9%. Certainly is a lot, isn't it? But it's not quite all. Christ did not give 99.9%. Seems like somebody would be left out if that were the case. But he didn't leave anyone out. He gave all and was our burnt offering on the cross of Calvary. Go over to chapter 4 in Leviticus, and we look at the sin offering. Leviticus chapter 4, verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance..." We see the term sin offering in verse 3. We'll come to that. But I want to point something interesting out to you about this matter of the sin offering. What is the implication of someone sinning through ignorance? Well, you didn't know that you were doing something wrong, but you did wrong anyway. Have you ever sinned through ignorance? Did something you shouldn't have done? You didn't know you weren't supposed to do it, but you did it. And then you found out that you were wrong because you did it. Sin through ignorance. The implication is that this is part or demonstrates the truth of our sin nature. You don't have to know what the law is to break the law. It's part of our nature. When Adam sinned, he brought a fallen nature to the entire human race. So that David would say, when my mother conceived me, I was conceived in sin. It's what I am from birth. I am a sinner. And the sin offering was intended to cover that matter. It says in verse 3, if the priest that is anointed to do sin, if the priest that is anointed, do sin according to the sin of the people. In other words, the priest himself sins through ignorance. It's what it's talking about in this context. It says, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And drop down to verse 12 in Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 12. And this is what would be done for the sin offering to deal with the sin nature of man. In verse 12, it says, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out shall he be burnt. Remember, when this is being written, Leviticus is being written, they weren't in the city of Jerusalem. They weren't even in the promised land yet. They're living in tents. In tent cities, out in the wilderness, they're traveling around in the wilderness, remember that. So when it says outside of the camp, outside of where everybody was living, he was carried outside the camp. Well, go over to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 11. And Paul, as he's writing the book of Hebrews here in chapter 13, makes reference to Leviticus chapter 4 and the sin offering. And he says, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Verse 12. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Why did they take Jesus outside of the city of Jerusalem to crucify him? I don't know that the Romans had a clue as to what they were doing, but it was a fulfillment of the picture that had been given in the sin offering in Leviticus chapter 4. Jesus is our sin offering, and one of the things that he dealt with on the cross was our very sin nature. Have you ever heard the metaphor? I'm sure you have. One rotten apple spoils the barrel. A dictionary tells us that this metaphor, one rotten apple spoils the barrel, means that a bad person influences everyone he or she comes into contact with, making them bad too. And it struck me, notice in this definition even, it does not say the bad apple is a person who does bad things. But it says the rotten apple is a bad person. That's what we are. Without Christ, we're bad persons. We have a sin nature. We are spiritually dead. Not simply because we do bad things. We are spiritually dead because we are rotten to the core. And thankfully, that is one of the things that Jesus dealt with on the cross. He was carried outside of the city in fulfillment of the picture of the sin offering because he was dealing with our sin nature by the shedding of his blood. But then we come to Leviticus chapter 5 and the trespass offering. There is a sin offering that deals with our sin nature. But then there is a trespass offering that deals with all of our individual sins. He starts out in Leviticus chapter 5 and he says, "And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing," verse 2, "or if a soul touch any unclean thing," or verse 3, "if he touch the uncleanness of man," or verse 4, "or if a soul swear," and he begins to list specific things that the individual does. He says in verse 5 of Leviticus chapter 5, "And it shall be, when he shall be guilty of one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord." Christ gave himself for our sin nature. If you want to turn, you can look in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26. Where it says, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he," Jesus Christ, "appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Notice the word sin is singular. He's not talking about our individual sins, but the fact of our being sinners, we have sin. We have the sin nature. And Christ appeared to put away sin. But then go to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. Where it says, "Who gave himself for our sins." Notice the word is plural now. You see how specific God is in the selection of his words? In one place he says Jesus Christ dealt with sin. But in this place he says he dealt with our sins. Because there are these two realities. We have a sin nature, but we do sins. And both of these things had to be dealt with. Jesus Christ was carried out of the camp, out of the city, to fulfill the sin offering and deal with our sin nature. But Jesus Christ also dealt with every one of our specific sins on the cross. For every one had to be dealt with. Let's say you get a ticket for speeding. God forbid that you would, but let's just say hypothetically you get a ticket for speeding. And then you get another ticket for speeding. And another. And another. And another. And you go to pay the penalty for your tickets. And you say to the judge, "Well, you know, all of these things are for the same infraction. They're all for speeding. So I guess I only need to pay one fee." No, he says, you have to pay for each and every one of them. And that's what Jesus paid for on the cross. Each and every one of our sins. He took care of our sin nature, and he dealt with each and every one of our individual sins. All of them, every single one of them. He is our sin offering, and he is our trespass offering. And then there is the meat offering or meal offering, depending on how you interpret the word. Leviticus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And you will see why I say meal as opposed to meat. The word meat meaning meal, meal in the sense of grain. Notice how it says it in Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 1. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. See what I'm talking about? Meal in the sense of grain, as opposed to the flesh of animals. But he uses the word meat. This is the meat offering. But it consists of bread. Notice in verse 4. And if thou bring an oblation of a meat offering, bacon in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour. In verse 5, you can bake it in a pan, as opposed to the oven. And in verse 7, you can bake it in a frying pan as opposed to an oven or a pan. I don't know what the difference between a pan and a frying pan is. I'm sorry, I didn't look those words up to see the difference. But I thought that was interesting. But notice in verse 8 it says, and thou shalt bring the meat offering that is made of these things unto the Lord. When it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar. And the priest shall take the meat offering, a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. The meat offering, his bread. Isn't that interesting? And then in John chapter 6, verse 48, Jesus said something you know very well. I am what? The bread of life. He says in John chapter 6 and verse 50, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. What happens if you stop eating food altogether? You'll die. Well, what happens if you never receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? You never live. He is the bread of life. He's our burnt offering. He gave himself entirely for us. He's our sin offering, dealing with our sin nature. He's our trespass offering, dealing with each and every one of our sins. And he is our meat offering, our meal offering. He is the bread of life. Because of being the burnt offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering, he is able to be our meat offering and give us life. Now there's one we haven't dealt with yet, and that is the peace offering. And there's something very interestingly different about the peace offering. Would you go to chapter 7 in Leviticus? You can find the peace offering both in chapter 3 and in chapter 6 and 7. There is a review. Chapter 1 through 5 are a chapter devoted to each one of the offerings. Chapter 6 and 7 gives a little additional information about each of these. So I may make reference to a couple of places in chapter 3 about the peace offering. We go here to chapter 7 and verse 13, Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 13, and it says, Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. The peace offerings were generally offered as thank offerings. Verse 15, and the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving. Now, the peace offering included a burnt offering. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, and if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, he shall offer it of the herd, whether it be male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. Verse 5 of chapter 3. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire for a sweet savor unto the Lord. So there is a burnt offering included in the peace offering. But there is also a meat or meal offering included in the peace offering. And chapter 7, let's look at chapter 7 to see this. Chapter 7, verse 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. Notice in verse 12, if he offer it for thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil. Verse 13, besides the cakes, that is the unleavened cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the thanksgiving of his peace offerings. In the peace offering, there is unleavened bread and there is leavened bread. Now, Christ is unleavened bread because in him there is no sin. But there's leaven in us because we are sinners. In this one case, the burnt offering, by its very nature, is an offering that is totally consumed upon the altar. But in this one case, the burnt offering was not totally consumed. It was divided into three different parts. In chapter 3, verse 16, it tells us that all of the fat belonged to the Lord. In chapter 7, verses 31 and 32, it tells us that the priest was given certain parts of the animal. And in chapter 7 and verse 15, by implication, the rest of the animal was eaten by those who offered it in sacrifice. There is a very interesting thing about this peace offering, and that is that we are joined together in fellowship. God the Father, God the Son, who is the sacrifice and becomes our high priest, and we who are recipients of the benefits of what Christ did for us and come to him to receive this benefit, all three are joined together, the unleavened bread with the leavened bread, the Father, the Son, and we, the people, all joined together in fellowship in this peace offering. So that God the Father, Jesus Christ as our high priest, man the sinner, joined together in fellowship because of what Christ did for us. And this is why we should be thankful. Thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ for being our burnt offering who gave all of himself in sacrifice for us. And our sin offering, eliminating our sin nature problem. And our trespass offering, paying the penalty for each and every one of our individual sins. And giving us the bread of life, guaranteeing us eternal life. And thus bringing us into fellowship with himself. It's a marvelous picture. But now I'd like to take you to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, we'll start in verse 6. I'm not going to read down through all the chapter. I'm going to highlight a couple of things. And what we have is Hezekiah is the king. And prior to Hezekiah's reign, the people of Israel had closed up the temple. And he makes reference to that here. Verse 6, 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 6. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which is evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. And they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Can you imagine? It was an abandoned building. I like to collect photographs of churches, and I've collected a number of photographs of abandoned churches. It's kind of sad to see these pictures. Do you know how many abandoned church buildings there are out there? What happens to a building when it's abandoned? Begins to deteriorate, doesn't it? Here in the midst of the city of Jerusalem, while all of the rest of the city is abuzz with the people and their daily activities, this beautiful temple built by Solomon that really was one of the wonders of the ancient world, they say that when the sun shined upon this building, the temple that Solomon built, it glistened in the sun and was an amazing sight, especially to stand on top of the Mount of Olives. And people literally would come from all over the world just to see that sight. It was so amazing. And now it's an abandoned building. So Hezekiah says we're going to change all of that. In verse 3 of chapter 29, he, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Verse 4, and he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the place. Drop down to verse 10. He says, now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him and to serve him. Drop down to verse 18. They've done what Hezekiah has asked them to do. And in verse 18 it says, then they went into Hezekiah the king and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar of the burnt offering with all the vessels thereof and the showbread table with all the vessels thereof. And so the first thing they did was to offer a sin offering, verse 21. And verse 24 it says, as a result of that sin offering, they made reconciliation with the blood on the altar. Then the next thing they did was to offer a burnt offering in verse 27. And they offered the burnt offering and they sang songs and praised God. And verse 28, all the congregation worshiped and singers sang and the trumpeters sounded and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished and consumed upon the altar. And I believe that people understood what this was picturing. I believe there were people who understood in the Old Testament times in the nation of Israel that all of this was picturing what the Messiah would do in the future for them. And so they've offered the sin offering and they offered the burnt offering. And we come to verse 29. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, "Now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord." And the congregation brought in sacrifices of thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. Remember, part of the peace offering, which is offered as a thank offering, was a burnt offering. They offered the sin offering, acknowledging that God would deal with their sin. They offered the burnt offering, acknowledging that the Messiah would come and give himself entirely for them. And then they offered the peace offering with thanksgiving unto God. This is the order. This is what ought to happen. When the sacrifice that deals with sin has been offered, there ought to come after that thanksgiving. The sacrifice for our sin has been offered. The burnt offering has been given upon the cross of Calvary. The sin offering was carried outside the city and crucified upon that altar of a cross. The trespass offering was given, and the blood washed away all our sins, so that we're offered life by the bread of life. All of that's been done. That's what we ought to be thankful for. Why do we live? Why do we have hope of eternal life? Why do we know that we are alive unto God? It's because the burnt offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering and the meat offering have all been offered for us, and we've been given life by Jesus Christ. And so what's left is the peace offering, the thank offering. That's for us to give. Every day of our life, we ought to offer to God the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Because he paid for our sinfulness. He paid for all our sins. He is the bread of life. And that truly is something to be thankful for. And it is to him that we ought to be eternally thankful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the burnt offering that you offered in your Son upon the cross of Calvary. Thank you for the sin offering and the trespass offering that you offered in your Son upon the cross of Calvary. Thank you that he is the bread of life. We give you the thank offering. We thank you for the fellowship that is ours with you and with your Son, with your Holy Spirit, because of all that Jesus Christ has done for us. Thank you. A million times, thank you. And thank you that we will have an eternity to thank you. Help us to have a good beginning to that while we remain here on this earth, to offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving every day of our lives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.